there's a Civil War monument outside of Mount Hemp. Think of it. It didn't go well for the South. It's right there in the Mississippi River. I'm like, Vicksburg. Anybody been to Vicksburg? Been to the memorial there? We were surprised years ago we went there, and there is a rather large memorial to the soldiers that came and fought from the state of Illinois. And they built this
marble, like this rotunda, and it's, I don't know, you walk inside, probably it's 25 feet tall. There's a circular opening in the top, but everything is marble in there, and it just echoes it was just wonderful. And we were there as a family, I don't know how many years ago, and nobody was around, so we decided to start singing. 4 years ago. Was it on our way out here, moving out here from Oklahoma? Yeah, Oklahoma to here. And we were just singing our hearts out, and such. These people come walking by the door, kind of looking there like, oh, there's some people out there now. But wouldn't that be great for all of us to be in that tonight, sing that song, It Is Well With My Soul? Oh my, that the chords and all that stuff. I love how that all fits together. So let's open our Bibles to Psalm 28, Psalm 28 tonight. Have some good news from the Odell. Still no symptoms, so they're doing fine. So that's great to hear. And good to see Dave, at least among us. He's distancing himself tonight, but he's there back there. So don't get too close to him. So praise the Lord for that. Janice got to Oklahoma safely. Barry gave me a little scare. Tuesday, that's okay. You know, we were going to meet, you know, in the morning. And got to afternoon, and I thought, well, you know, wonder what, I'm sure he got busy. So I texted him, and no response, called him, no response. I said, oh, my, what's going on? So I was on the way to go by his house when he got in touch with me. So he's a busy man. He's got people need him. So, yeah, so anyway, good to see you here tonight, too. Psalm 28 and Psalm 29 go together. We're not going to deal with both of them, but they have similarities. And just briefly, we'll look at just some of them. Psalm 28 is a desperate cry to God to hear his prayer, or he'll be destroyed. He comes to God. So, in fact, the night's message is entitled God's Strength Through Prayer. That's going to be our focus on Psalm 28. But Psalm 29, so David's praying in verse 28, Psalm 28 to hear his prayer. He needs help. Psalm 29 is the omnipotent power that David needs. And look at Psalm 29. The last part of verse 10 really could be the theme, or it can be the reassuring anchor there. Verse, the last part, the Lord sitteth king forever. You know, there's no election for the next God. There's no health diagnosis that they may need to have to appoint another God because he's not doing too well. God is forever. So that's Psalm 29. But Psalm 28 is David asking for strength. Psalm 29 is the source and nature of that strength, but they both have similar structures too. But let's read Psalm 28 this evening, and we'll stay focused on that. Psalm 28 says, a psalm of David, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit, some of the grave. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Here you notice the word strength. David is praying for strength. So we can divide the chapter into two. The first five verses is the prayer for strength. Verses 1 through 5, the prayer for strength. And then verses 6 through 8, the praise for answered prayer. So it's a pretty simple outline. But David is praying for strength. Now let me ask you a question. Why did David need strength? He's the warrior king. You ever read about David's mighty men? I mean, and they say Saul slain his thousands, David his 10,000. He slew Goliath, he slew tens of thousands of people. Why in the world would David need strength? Mike? That's right. You know, I had the thought, every time he went into battle, that could have been his last battle. I mean, every time he fought, I mean, the Lord protected him, but I mean, you're fighting, this is, somebody's going to die in this battle. So he's praying for strength there. What else? What are some other areas or reasons David would need strength? Yes. He needed, yeah. He described himself as a dead dog. You know, just I there's a step between me and death. So yeah, he's running. Yeah, why else would he need strength? Oops, scratch your nose. Yeah, okay, yeah. That's why if you find somebody lying, it's like, why are you lying? Why would you lie? There must be a motive here, you know. So knowing that, yes, I wrote down strength to carry out his responsibilities as a king. He dealt with the same emotions you and I deal with. I'm sure he felt overwhelmed at times that this is what I'm supposed to do. God's called me to do this. I'm overwhelmed. So he's praying for strength there. Strength to overcome temptation and guilt. Did David need that? We read about times he didn't overcome that. He's dealing with this. Strength to overcome temptation and guilt, like we do. Strength to wait on the Lord. And we've heard that before, right? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? It's you know, you're expectantly, you're waiting for him to come and he doesn't come. Remember Saul? He's waiting for Saul to come to offer the sacrifice. It was getting worse and worse by the minute. And Saul had a hard time waiting, so he went ahead and offered the sacrifice and did something he wasn't supposed to do. But strength to wait on the Lord. Let's look at the nature of his prayer. The nature of his prayer. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." I see David is fervent in his prayer. The nature of his prayer, he's fervent. He said the word is cry in verse 1. Verse 2, the supplications. You know, sometimes we pray, and sometimes we pray silently. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we pray and somebody sitting right beside us may not have known that we're praying or have prayed, right? We close our eyes maybe. Sometimes if we're driving, please don't, if you're driving, don't close your eyes while you pray. You can pray while you're driving. I remember spending the night with my friend in high school, and this was the Christ. I don't know if you remember Dave Christ was a registrar. His son and I were the same age. And they had devotions in the car going to school. And he said, "Okay, bow your heads, we're going to pray." And he was driving. I'm looking at him going, "I hope you're not bowing your head and closing your eyes." No. But how do we pray? We pray silently sometimes. At a restaurant, I heard somebody one time, I forget who it was now, that they stood up on the table in a restaurant and said, "Okay, folks, we're going to have prayer for the meal. Everybody can have your attention." You know, you don't have to do that, of course. I've never done that. But David here is praying fervently. He's lifting his hands up. He is praying. He's expressing. There are times we pray quietly. That's fine. But there are times when we're expressing deep emotion. We're crying. Have you ever prayed with tears coming down? Loud cries, maybe lifting your hands up to the Lord. You say, "Well, I'd be accused of being a charismatic if I did that." It's okay. It's okay to pray, not to be accused, but to pray with your hands lifted up, I guess. It shouldn't be accused of being a charismatic, of course. But the idea that David was fervent, reminded of James 5:16, last part, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And also, notice the nature of his prayer, not only fervent, but he's desperate. He could be facing death here. He is desperately depending on God, reaching out to him in prayer. So, to whom is he praying? The person to whom he directs his prayer. The nature of his prayer is fervent and desperate. The person to whom he directs his prayer, first of all, look what it says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock." He's my, it's personal, there's a personal aspect, but then he prays to him as the rock. That is a wonderful Bible study in itself, just to go through all the passages of Scripture that refer to God as a rock. And I want to briefly do some of these, and I don't want to frustrate you if you can't get everything here, and but I can give you my notes if you're interested when I'm done with this. But first of all, let's go to Deuteronomy 32:4. David is praying to God, his rock. Deuteronomy 32:4. There's a couple in Deuteronomy here, so we can maybe. In fact, I have this this verse underlined in Deuteronomy 32. This is called the Song of Moses here. Verse 4 says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right. are he. So God is described as a rock. Now, what qualities of God is David focusing on when he calls him the rock? What qualities are we talking about? Stability. It's a good word. Yes. Protection. Okay. Stability, protection. I think about this, and both of those are true. I was thinking specifically about the stability. I remember Janine Dryley has written a song produced by the Wilds called An Unchanging Savior. I want to read these words. I love the words of this song. I love the song. It says, when the scenes of life shift about us like the backdrops in a play, were our trust in the things that surround us, in the things that pass away, we should then be full of confusion without hope and in dismay. What a joy instead to be anchored to the rock that will ever stay. Then we will press on, onward, for Christ is still the same. What he was in ages past is what he will remain. And forevermore, that is what he will be for time and for eternity. He's an unchanging Savior with an undying love. He's an unchanging Savior, our life, our surety. How many of you know the song that I'm quoting, okay? Just three of us. I love that song. Okay. But that's the idea. He is our rock. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. We just read four. Look at verse 15. At the end of that verse, it says, you have lightly, let's read the verse, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So the rock, there's a focus on salvation. Then here is the rock that saves. Psalm 95:1 says, O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. He is the rock that saves. Also, Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. The same chapter, just in my Bible, you turn the page there, it says, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. What is the rock seeing there? He is the rock that does what? Begat thee. What's that word mean? It means to birth or to give life to someone. Yeah, he's the life-giving rock. So he's the rock that is stable. He's the rock that saves. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the rock that gives life. Let me read 1 Samuel 2:2. It says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Compared to the rocks, the idols that are made out of rocks, our God is a rock, but totally different than the idols. So he is the incomparable rock. And then let's go to Psalm 31:2. Psalm 31:2. We'll look at three more passages. Psalm 31:2. Not only is he the stable rock, he's the rock that saves, the rock of his salvation, the rock, the incomparable rock. Psalm 31:2. It says, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. He is the rock that saves. And then Isaiah 26:4, I have heard this, and maybe I knew this before, but I'd forgotten I knew it, if I knew it. And it was really neat to come across this today and see this. This Isaiah 26:4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You say, but I don't see the word rock in there. In fact, there's a song written based on this verse. Anybody know what I'm talking about in this? Where's the rock in this verse? Everlasting strength. That word strength is the rock, and we call it, he is the rock of ages. The rock of ages. And what a joy it is. So he is the rock of ages. Trust ye in the Lord forever. That word strength is a word for rock. And then 1 Corinthians 10:4, we know that the Apostle Paul is talking about the rock in the Old Testament. He said, that rock is Jesus. That's the Christ. So Jesus is that rock. So David is praying personally to God as his rock. Now, that's to whom he's praying. Now let's look at what did he pray? What is the petition? So now we're back in Psalm 28. To whom did he pray? He's praying to the rock, to his rock, and all of the theology that implies there. But now, for what did he pray? As soon as I find it, Psalm 28. It says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, verse 2, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. What he's praying is, Lord, please hear me. He's praying for God's attention. I remember growing up in Tabernacle, and on Wednesday night, I think it was Wednesday night, maybe Sunday night, I think it was Wednesday night, when they had prayer time, they had the men come down front. And so we would have several hundred men all on their knees down at the front of the altar, and we would start praying. And they all prayed out loud, all at the same time. How many of you have ever been in a prayer service where everybody or a lot of people are praying at the same time? Anybody done that? It's interesting. We tried that at a pastor's fellowship in Kansas, and most of the pastors didn't like it. So I can't concentrate. I guess they're trying to listen to what someone else is praying. You know, but when you're in the middle, it's just kind of like, whoa, 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 just kind of like a rumble in a sense. So you wonder when everybody is coming to pray to God. And I remember thinking as a kid, how in the world can God hear my prayer when I'm in the middle of all these men praying? But you know what? We have His, can I say, undivided attention. Interesting thought. How can He give you His undivided attention, but also over here, His undivided attention, and He's infinite. He's infinite. And so it's amazing. David is praying for this attention, God's attention here. And notice he's praying that God would answer him. He is praying desperately for an answer. David's not interested in just going through the motions of prayer. He desperately needs God to help him. Now, I ran across this statement, and it kind of stuck in my mind. A formalist, let me explain what a formalist is. It's someone who goes through the motions, right? They're doing the right thing day in and day out, but they're very happy just to go through the motions. They're doing it. They're coming to church. They show up every week. They go home, and they check it off their list. I've been to church. I showed up, did my time. Maybe they read their Bible. I got to read my Bible. Open their Bible, read the chapter. Good. Check that off. I did it. They go through everything just kind of like a ritual. It's meaningless. They're just going through the motions. That's a formalist. They come to church every week. They read their Bible every day. They pray every day just to make themselves feel good. They self-righteously look down on those who do not pray like they do. You know, oh, I came to church. You didn't. I read my Bible. You don't. And they're going through the... Now, that doesn't mean if you read your Bible that you're bad, because you should do it with your heart as well, not just going through the motions, but going through with your heart involved with this. But the formalists, they go through the motions. The formalists don't care about answers to prayer. They're more concerned about they prayed than that God answered. You ever thought about that? They pray and they get done. They're patting themselves on the back. Oh, yes, I prayed today. Oh, yes. David didn't care about whether he prayed or not. He's desperate for God to answer that prayer. He's desperately depending on God. So he says, please hear me. Number 2, verse 3 says, deliver me from the wicked. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief in their hearts. David is praying, deliver me from them. He did not want to be associated with the wicked in feeling or in destiny. He didn't want to be sucked up with them and caught into that crowd, and he for sure didn't want to end up where they were headed. He wanted to be separate from them. He did not want to be drawn into their thinking, into their philosophy, into their methods. He understood who they were. And you know, he's interesting. He's praying, Lord, keep me from that. Keep me from getting sucked into that. That tells me we need to be on guard with that as well. We don't have time tonight, but 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 talks about come out from among them and be separate. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's the same idea. And I know we've heard that probably don't marry an unsaved person, but I think that applies to going into a business partnership with an unsaved person. I've heard people that have been in business partnerships with somebody and the guy wants to be dishonest in what they're doing or reporting something. So we can't do this. And there's problems. You're not going in the same direction. What do you have in common? So there's the idea of, Lord, keep me from the wicked in association and, of course, in their destiny. Keep me away from that. And then he prays in verse 4 to destroy the wicked. He's praying, give the wicked what they deserve. It's interesting. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their dessert. What do we call a prayer like that? That is a imprecatory prayer. You're praying for their destruction. Now, it's interesting as we think about this, we shouldn't be scared to pray prayers like that. There's some parameters. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But let me put something out for you. If God delivers his saints by their prayers, do you believe that? If there's a need, there's deliverance. When God uses the saints' prayers to do that, then it also is true that he destroys his enemies by their prayers. Do you believe that? Now, there's a caution when we get into this area. Somebody said, this is like a loaded gun. Be careful where you point this thing. You don't want to be overzealous. Let me give you some. And first of all, to whom is this? Are these prayers directed? These are directed toward the workers of iniquity. It says with the verse 3, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. This word there is delineating mere unbelievers from those who are actively and knowingly giving their lives over to evil and rebellion against God. You see the difference? There are people that are unsaved, they're living their life, but then there are those that are working iniquity. They have given themselves over to that. What name would we call those people? Reprobates. There have been times, well, even Peter stumbled into this, right? Uh-oh. What? Uh-oh. Oh, okay. Yeah, there's a lot of truth to that. But there are times when we stumble into saying things that the devil, you know, we could mouth the philosophy of the devil. Remember, Peter said this, Lord, don't go to the cross. And God, Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. But we're not talking about someone that is saying it, but someone that is deliberately and knowingly, time and time again, has given themselves to rebellion against God and his work. Let me give you, oh, by the way, let me quote Psalm 5:5. It says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That's a strong verse, isn't it? Psalm 5, verse 5. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Let me give you some rules of caution before entering into imprecatory prayers. Number one, the general rule for a believer is to work for and to wish for the well-being of everyone. Would you agree to that? We shouldn't be known as people spewing out vengeance. Oh, yeah, you cut me off in traffic. I'm praying God's judgment on you, buddy. Okay, you know, you don't mess with me, you know. I mean, I know some people like that. I mean, it's like that should not be the general rule. In fact, we should respond in love and forgiveness to people when they come after us and do things to us. In fact, when they persecute us and try to kill us, we should pray for them that despitefully use us. This imprecatory prayer is an exception, or at least should be used. It should not be, most of the time it should be used very slightly. Does that make sense? It's not like we're looking forward to this opportunity, but there are times when it is practical and it is appropriate. Number three, make sure it's not personal. Make sure it's not personal. This is not for someone who insults you or even persecutes you. Someone that embarrasses you publicly or says mean things about you. That's not the time to bring down God's wrath on their heads. Make sure it's not personal. And number four, make sure you don't have ungodly zeal. Do you remember Christ's disciples in Luke 9, verse 54? Jesus was going through Samaria, and they didn't receive him because they thought he was going to Jerusalem, so they didn't want to receive him. And the disciples said, should we pray fire down from heaven? You know, let us do it, Lord. Let us do it. And he said, no, you don't know what spirit you're of. And so the disciples, man, they were ready for it. And can we do it now? Can we do it now? And I remember a guy in Oklahoma, you know, we got into Afghanistan, you know, we're fighting the Muslims over there. And he said, I just nuke them all, you know, I said, no, we can't do that. I'm glad God doesn't act that way, aren't you? But there is. If these rules have been prayerfully considered, then we should pray for the destruction of the person who consistently demonstrates an agenda against God and righteousness. Do you believe that? I was praying today that there would be some political people removed from office in this next election. I didn't pray that they would die. I didn't pray that they would get sick or get run over by a bus, but I pray that God would remove them from office because they have consistently attacked and continue to promote anti-biblical positions in our government. In the Bible, we have illustrations of this. Haman came after God's people, and God turned the tables. And the people that conspired against Daniel and in the lion's den, they were thrown in the lion's den. And then also, I was thinking too, Sennacherib. Remember Sennacherib when he came up against Israel with his armies? Hezekiah laid the letter out and prayed to the Lord. And I love the verse. They woke up in the morning, they were all dead corpses. You know, well, I'm a dead corpse. Look at that. You are too. You know, they all woke up. Of course, probably speaking of the Israelites looking out at them, of course, you know, but God judged the wicked, and there's a place for that. We have some wicked politicians, and we can pray. They target believers and churches. We can pray as believers to have that God would remove them. If God does not remove them, then we pray for them. We don't pick it outside their home. We don't do stuff like that. We submit to them, but we appeal to the higher power to say, Lord, I want to overrule these people. And if God says, no, these are your rulers, then we have to deal with it. That is as if God is judging us. Now, that's what David prayed for. Now, look at the David's praise to the Lord, verses 6 through 9. Verse 6, he's praising the Lord for what he has done in the past. He says, blessed be the Lord because he hath heard the voice of my supplication. He's praising God for what he's done in the past. Now, this is not just what he has done for you and your family. Do you understand that? When we talk about praising the Lord, sometimes we are so short-sighted and so nearsighted that we only pray for the people around us. God has been doing marvelous works throughout history. And if we're only thinking about ourselves and for our family, we will find ourselves praying over and over again on a regular basis, Lord, help me to have a good day. Help me to be safe. Help all my kids to be healthy and all the amen. You know, we're just praying for us and that my day would go well. But as we think about what God has done, we need to meditate on what God has done throughout church history. It's amazing at reading some of that stuff. All of that stuff, I should say, what God has done. American history, God has intervened in marvelous ways throughout our history. Biblical history, we look at what God has done, bringing Israelites out of Egypt, on and on and on through biblical history, and then also fulfilled prophecy, what God has done and what he is continuing to do. So we can praise him for that. And then praising God for who he is. Verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. He's praising God for who he is. Number one, for his protection. He calls him his shield. And sometimes who God is and what he does are intertwined. He's our shield. That's what he does. That's who he is, what he does. Because of who he is, that's what he does. And they're intertwined there. And then also for his help. Notice what he says. Said, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointing. Verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. He's praising the Lord for his help, which results in what? What does it say in that verse? Because he has been helped, there's joy. His heart, it results in a rejoicing heart. Somebody put it this way, a trusting heart is the helped heart. And the helped heart is a rejoicing heart, and the tongue must sing his praise. Those are connected. The trusting heart is the helped heart. The helped heart is the rejoicing heart, and the tongue must sing his praise. Now let's switch it around there. If there's a pattern there, there's a result, there's some dominoes that fall there. Let's put it around. Let me put it in the positive way. A trusting heart is a happy heart expressed by the tongue. Okay, we talked about that. Now let's flip that around. A complaining heart then is the sign of what? Goes back to a non-trusting, an unbelieving heart. And isn't that what Jesus reprimanded his disciples over and over again? You of unbelief. You know, how can you not be believing? And that's, somebody said the root of every sin is unbelief. And that's a pretty strong statement. But here I think it fits this. A trusting heart is a happy heart expressed by the tongue. A complaining tongue is the sign of an untrusting, unbelieving heart. And then lastly, verse 8, David is praising God for his strength. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointing, of his anointed. What is the definition of strength? In the biblical, the theological definition of strength. Okay? It's a good definition. You say infusing? Yep, it's from God. Giving? Yep, that's a good way. Yep. God's strength coming into us? Okay, that's good. Power? What do we mean by that? What is the definition of strength? Oh, is it your hand getting ready to come out? If you move it. Okay. This may be oversimplifying it, but it's God's enablement to do what I ought. That's strength, to do what we ought to do. Judges 6:14, the angel tells Gideon, go in this thy strength. And he gives him that strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So it's the strength to do what God has told us to do. Do you know you can do everything you ought to do? In school, we tried to say, when we didn't have our responsibilities done, we tried to use this expression, we didn't have time. You ever hear that? We didn't have time. And I forget who it was. I don't know what teacher it was, how old I was. They said, well, you had as much time as everybody else had. You had 24 hours a day. So I didn't have time to get everything I'd done. Well, you know, you can do what you need to do. And I heard another phrase, and I've heard this more, and I'm still mulling on this. Do you think this is true? Duties never conflict. You ever heard that phrase? There's times when I've got to do two things. I'm thinking, what am I supposed to do? But God always gives us the ability to do what we need to do. And then also the conclusion here. As David is desperately praying for God's strength, he's facing death, he's dependent on him. Look how he ends this psalm, verse 9. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. What's David doing here in verse 9? What's he praying for? Okay. Is he focused on himself here? He's praying for other people. He's praying for other people. There are times when this is me personally, I get so focused on me, my schedule, my problems, my whatever it is, you know, I'm not praying for other people like I should. And here's David. He's looking to God for strength, but he ends by praying for others. In the midst of his weakness and trial, he is praying for others. You know, I've been surprised before going to the hospital to visit somebody that's going through a tough, tough ordeal. And they'll say, I'm praying for you. It's like, wait, you're praying for me? You know, it's the other way around. You know, I'm supposed to be praying for you. And what a testimony that is when somebody going through a tough time like that, they're praying for other people. Boy, that's God's strength, I think, demonstrated there. Okay, that's all I got. So that's the whole wad. So anybody want to add something to that? Comment there? Gladys, you want to say something? She puts her pen up to her mouth. It's almost coming, so. Oh, that's interesting. Yeah, the focus on someone else and God. Huh. I've never thought of it in that way before. Very interesting. Then God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Huh. That's good. Yeah, Barry.